Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Great to be with you this morning, and we continue in our series on the Gospel of Luke. I think I've decided that the three synoptic Gospels, which are the three that sort of track with each other, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I think I've decided through my study and working through a lot of Luke over the last couple weeks that Luke is probably my favorite synoptic. And we preachers, it's got some great stories in there. We preachers tend to go in and raid Luke for the big stories that are just like tearjerkers and heartwarming stories. The gospel as a whole is so amazingly wonderful. So grateful for that. This week, I was thinking about, and I think we're going to try to trim this a little bit because I hear maybe trim the high end a little bit if you can. There we go. Oh, look at that. Beautiful. Great job back there. The Westboro Baptist Church is a little church in Topeka, Kansas. At peak size, they were probably 70, 80 people, most of them from the same set of families, but they're known internationally. Even though they're a small church, they're known internationally for protesting and picketing everything, holding up signs of condemnation and hate. There is a funeral for a soldier or memorial for victims of a shooting. They would hold up signs at the funeral saying that this was God's punishment on America. Their signs have been mean, and their chants were cruel. If there was a memorial for someone who died of AIDS, they would hold up signs that I can't quote in church, but saying that God hates, all in caps, God hates those people. They hate Jewish people, which is a little mysterious to me given the book of Romans and some of the Apostle Paul's comments about Judaism's foundations that led to Christian faith, and nonetheless, they hate Jewish people, and they are very loud about it. This is a church, but again, I can't tell you in our church what is on their signs because it would not be appropriate for worship. The people of the Westboro Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas are quite certain of who is going to hell and who is not. Basically, they are not going to hell, but just about everybody else who thinks differently than they probably are going to hell. Two of the young daughters of one of the core families had a change of heart, and we're going to cue up a clip here. As they grew up and they started interacting with people, they were condemning on what then was Twitter. They were engaging people on Twitter and condemning them on Twitter and arguing with them. But then, as they grew up, they had a bit of a change of heart, and these two young daughters of a family of the church left the church. The eldest of the two was Megan Phelps Roper, and she's going to talk to us for quite a while this morning. She gave a talk at the well-known TED conference to share her story. We're going to first watch a short clip and then come back to her in a few minutes. One of the characteristics of human nature that seems to remain consistent over all kinds of ideologies and beliefs, all cultures and different eras of history, is that people like to believe they're right. I love to believe that I'm right. Just ask my wife. That is a common human kind of stance. We love, and a habit. We like to believe that we're right, which means that people who disagree with us are wrong. And sometimes this can be hardwired into social norms and religious practice as well. In the day of Jesus, there were actually many different Jewish sects, much like denominations that we have today. And they had different beliefs and emphases within Judaism. And one such group was the Pharisees. They were not temple priests. They were teachers and interpreters of the law of Moses and all the law codes around the law of Moses. So not only did they teach the strict adherence to that Mosaic law, Ten Commandments, and etc., but they also believed there was an oral law transmitted through the generations that was not written down in the same way that was to be obeyed. This is what I commonly talk about at St. Andrew's as the rules about the rules. The idea was that there were these preventive practices to send a fence around the rules in the Torah so you couldn't come close to breaking any of the actual rules. Kind of got me there. It's another layer of rules. So in their minds, people who had a disregard for the law or broke the law or who were, in air quotes, sinners, They were enemies, and they were absolutely despised by the Pharisees. They were the ones they looked down upon. I don't think the Pharisees manifested the degree of vitriol and hate of the Westboro Baptist Church, but some of the mindset was the same, and they certainly would not hesitate to call out someone if they thought they were sinners. Now, in Luke chapter 7, where we are today, starting with verse 36, somehow one of the Pharisees heard about Jesus. Jesus is not a Pharisee, but he must have been curious about Jesus, so this Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner, which was extending hospitality. And it's not clear what kind of welcome Jesus got. Remember, Jesus was not formally trained to teach in any synagogue. He wasn't a temple priest. He wasn't a Levite. So it's unclear what the host, the Pharisee, thinks about Jesus, but he does invite him over. So we start in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. She kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, a hospitable hello, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table among them said, "Who is this man? Rabbi, this teacher, this carpenter, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So for the people attending this meal, the Pharisee buddies and the other Pharisees that may have been there, this was a stunning, shocking development. They're trying to learn about this young rabbi. They're not sure what to think. Maybe they haven't extended him the deepest hospitality. He hasn't been admitted into the fraternity yet. He doesn't get all the kinds of touches, the hospitable touches, like the anointing with the olive oil and washing of the feet that a true guest would get. And then this woman who's a sinner comes in. We don't know what her sins were, but in the ancient world, for women, it tended to be a short list because they weren't in the workplace. It tended to be a short list. And somehow, whatever she did, she could afford a jar of very expensive perfume. That kind of narrows it down a little bit. So not only does Jesus tolerate her touch, but he proclaims her sins forgiven. This was absolutely scandalous. I mean, there were no rituals, there were no purity laws involved here. He just said it. How dare he? Who was qualified to do this? And the grace of Jesus in this moment toward the woman calls out the deepest judgments in the room. Okay. You're not on our level. Obviously, you don't know the law of Moses like we know the law of Moses. You're breaking all the rules about the rules, if not the rules themselves. And the irony that as far as the rule following goes here, and who gets the shiny gold star and who doesn't get the shiny gold star from Jesus, the irony is the Pharisee, we can assume, is the one who's trying the hardest. He's actually probably right and moral in much, if not most, of his life. But the one in the story who receives forgiveness is the woman who's wayward. She's done some things that are not good. And she's the one who gets the forgiveness. There's no evidence that anyone else at the table got that kind of forgiveness. And this is the theme in Jesus' ministry, He's not constructing a merit badge system. This is not about checking the boxes like the Pharisee was doing. In fact, when we read Jesus, what we will learn is that sometimes there is something about trying that can get us into trouble if the trying results in our feeling like we've achieved something. We've achieved righteousness before God. It very easily becomes self-righteousness. And from self-righteousness, it's a short trip to the act of constantly judging others. And this is Simon in this story in Luke chapter 7. It's so common for we human beings to become self-righteous and judgmental. And I'm sure there are all kinds of ways to get there. I know I'm fairly skilled at getting there. I work to practice righteousness. That's a good thing. And maybe I achieve a level of righteousness. Maybe I meet a basic standard. I think I do. I try hard. I look around, and maybe what starts to happen is I see, oh, well, there are others that aren't doing that. They're in a different place. Oh, I can't believe, ooh, that story. I would never do that. Other people are not meeting the same standard. And maybe this is the mental crack where the ego starts oozing in. The ego starts comparing. I'm more righteous than they are. I start to feel self-assured about my status with God. I read my Bible this week. They did, probably didn't, don't even have one. I might not admit it, but maybe I start to feel qualified to judge others and their status with God. If the ego hijacks the mental conversation up here to that extent, sure enough, I don't need Jesus to give me a gold star in righteousness. I gave it to myself. And a license to judge other people and to feel good about doing it. Now, here's what's missing in this dynamic that unfolds the self-righteous ego and that the self-righteous ego has conveniently overlooked. Sure, maybe, like Simon, I'm more observant of God's commands than others. But aren't there also others who are more righteous than me? And then, what about on a scale with God and God's level of moral perfection, God's level of love and compassion? This is where the ego says, let's not talk about that. Don't go there. Just compare yourself with other people, hopefully, preferably, people who have it less together than you. And if you go to a church where everybody's sort of competing in this area, well, make sure you've got, you know, the shiny exterior on, the perfect Christian exterior on. Because if for a second I compare my life to that of Jesus, to the existence of the Holy Triune God, my ego will be shattered, and I will realize I am like dust. Now, who in our scripture today already gets that? In a room of learned men, there's a woman who is not learned and is not living a good life. She's the one that gets it. She's the one who has the insight into that dynamic, that nature of God and who she is. The Pharisee doesn't get it. He doesn't see the need for his own forgiveness. He has checked the boxes on the rules about the rules, so he doesn't need it. But the woman does, so she's grateful and she's humble, and we can imagine she is transformed by this encounter. The good news is this, for we modern human beings, it is possible for us to make the shift from posture of judgment into a posture of humility, no matter how self-righteous we may have found ourselves becoming. And that is what Megan Phillips Roper discovered when she left the Westboro Baptist Church. And because she puts it so much better than I could, I want to give her a few minutes over YouTube here to talk about this journey. Let's restart the video. So this is the irony and beauty of what this former member of the Westboro Baptist Church realized, that she had been raised to be a Pharisee, she had been raised to be an accuser and a judge, and unlike Simon, she got to the point where she realized she was the one in need of grace. She was the one in need of forgiveness. And this is the great reversal of status and position that is the gospel, that is the message and the teaching of Jesus. The pure Pharisee realized she was the sinner in need of forgiveness, and that set her free from what she came to realize was a burden of always judging others, and brought forth within her a desire to repair and to heal wounds. This is an amazing story. And it occurs to me, suggests righteousness through rules, even religious rules, to get to a certain righteous place that's really that checks the box for God, that's probably a fantasy. I'm not saying rules don't matter at all. I'm not saying ignore them, break them. I'm saying really something very different. But this idea that I follow the rules so I'm done, I don't see that in the New Testament. We follow the rules naturally because our heart is right. But the rules alone don't make the heart right, just the outward behavior. What does make us whole in God's sight is what Jesus sees shining in this woman in Luke, and that's her faith. He says, your faith has saved you. Your faith in me, your faith that I care for you, your faith that I can help you heal from what you've done. Your faith has healed you. In this world, I hope we all strive to follow God's law because it reflects the way the universe is ordered. Life will go better. You'll help create a just society and an environment around you. It's there for a reason. And as vital as that is, achieving a measure of righteousness because you follow the rules is not the end of the journey. It's just a humble beginning to becoming more like Christ. The continuing journey is to wake up each day and say, whether I have or have, whatever I've accomplished or what I haven't accomplished, whatever I've done or not done, the plain fact is that today, whoever I am and whatever I've done, I'm in need of God's grace. Today, I'm going to posture myself as someone who is in need of God's grace. And because I know I'm in that need as well, I'm going to seek out other people who are in need of that grace as well. Megan's journey is the journey that Simon actually didn't have the courage to take. It's a journey of healing from being the self-righteous judge, which came with the unexamined conviction that one is right and everybody else is wrong, that I'm not going to hell, but everybody else is. In today's society, we have so many people, think about it, that are right about so many things. Get on any cable news station, doesn't matter which one it is, they're right, everybody else is wrong. Get on social media, doesn't matter what platform it is, somebody's right, everybody else is wrong. What would it mean to be the humble woman in Luke? I think she's our teacher this morning. The humble woman in Luke simply asking for forgiveness and meaning it. What would it mean to practice in the way of Jesus to create a space with others, to project a presence where the healing of wrongs and hurts can take place? Let's pray. Almighty God, sometimes we think religion is just about the rules and, well, once we've done the rules, we've done religion. In fact, those are just pointers, important ones that keep us safe, but pointers to a deeper reality, a deeper connection with you. May our faith be that which makes that connection. We thank you for the grace that is extended to us. We pray that we might wake up each day realizing we're in need of that grace. And in fact, we can probably leave the judgments up to you and you can take care of that on your own. But as sinners in need of grace, we can embrace others and share that grace with them as well. Let our lives be a space of non-judgment, of hope, of peace, of directing people towards you. We know that you can take care of them and you know how to guide them. May we just be people who have peace, who direct them to you for healing and for hope. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.